Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. Amen.
Amen.
This year, as some of you will know, marks the 100th anniversary of the birth of Leonard Bernstein, so I thought I would begin my sermon with some words from West Side Story. Now it begins. Now it starts. The new year we have been waiting for. Oh, yes, I know the Romans celebrated the new year in January, that month named after Janus, that two-faced god who looked back to the past and forward to the future. The Romans always had a few days left over. Their astronomical calculations never came out quite even. Of course, ours don't either. That's why some months have more days than others and why we have a leap year every 4 years to make it up. But the Romans were not as worried as we are about coming out even. They ended up with a bunch of extra days at the end of each year, which they called calends. We get calendar from that. And it was one big party, lots of wine and lots of memory loss. And what happens in the provinces stays in the provinces, if you know what I mean. But the early Christians were Jewish, like Jesus. And Judaism celebrates the new year in the autumn of the year, usually in September or early October. It is a somber and sober beginning, filled with repentance for wrongs done in the past year, exchanging forgiveness, and fasting, especially on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the holiest day of the Jewish year. And it comes for them right at the beginning of the new year. For various complicated reasons, including a change to the Gregorian calendar, and a desire to have some weeks to prepare for the Feast of the Incarnation, Christmas, one of the three most important Christian festivals, along with Easter and Pentecost, Christians begin our new year in late November or early December. Today. Today is the first of the four Sundays in Advent, so First Advent. And we are given that wonderful collect. Let's hear it again. In fact, let's read it together this time. You'll find it towards the bottom of page 2 of your bulletin. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, in the time of this mortal life, in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal. Through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. In Advent, Christians generally prepare for the threefold coming of Christ. Threefold, in history, in mystery, and in majesty. So let's just take them one at a time. Our collect refers to this mortal life in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility. That refers, of course, to the incarnation, the coming of God to dwell among us as human, as a human being. Emmanuel, God with us, God one of us, God for us. The historical coming of the Christ, the Messiah, happened, Christians believe, at the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem and his growing up in Nazareth until, as an adult, he took on the work of obedience to God that led to his death and to his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ also comes to us in mystery, daily as we pray to him, and also at special times like baptism, when Christians believe that we are made one with Jesus Christ in his death, so that we may also become one with him in his resurrection. And in the Eucharist, when we are made one with him and with one another, as we eat the one bread and drink the one wine, which we believe has become the body and blood of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. When we describe the sacraments as the means of grace, we are reminded again of the first words of our collect: Almighty God, give us grace. Grace that we may receive Christ when he comes to us in mystery. Finally, we Christians confess that Christ will also come in majesty or glory to judge both the living and the dead. We pray in this collect that God will give us grace so that when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the quick and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal. Luke's gospel this morning gives us a vivid picture of that coming of the Son of Man, the human one, who is empowered by God to separate and to judge. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint with fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. These fear-producing images have power to haunt us and to warn us to amend our lives. Luke tells us to rejoice when we see these things. Stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. But the left behind evangelists have turned passages like these into bad news. Not good news, but bad news. Like the people who set up Halloween hell houses to scare people into accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior so that they won't go there, so that they won't go to hell. I'm afraid many of us have reacted so strongly against that sort of bullying Christianity that we are hesitant to speak of judgment at all. But we need to think and pray and talk about these things. Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. These words of the Collect for First Advent are taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, but they might just as well have come from that same gospel passage we heard this morning from Luke. Be on guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Beware of reading the Bible. It could totally change your life. Take Augustine of Hippo, for example. You probably know him as Saint Augustine, a revered bishop theologian, but I want us to go back to the part of his life before he became a saint, well before he became a saint, to the time when his mother Monica prayed for him constantly because she was so worried about him and about his lifestyle, which was raucous and wild. He was a young man who knew how to party, not just at Callan's, but apparently all the time. In his Confessions, Augustine describes his conversion to Christianity as a result of reading the passage in Romans from which our collect for the day is taken. He was, he tells us, minding his own business, not thinking much about anything in particular, except that someday maybe he ought to get his life together, something he had been thinking about on and off for years, when from his second-story balcony he heard some children in the courtyard below playing some kind of a game that involved chanting, tole lege, tole lege, take it, read it, take it, read it, take it, read it. Augustine thought, I wonder if that's a message from God to me. So he picked up his Bible and opened it at random, and the pages fell open to Romans 13:11-14, which says this: You know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Augustine decided that it was indeed a word of the Lord for him personally, and he prepared to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism by changing his pattern of life completely. He departed from a night life of which he was ashamed, and instead put on the armor of light to greet the coming day of the Lord Jesus. Not all conversions are like that of Augustine. It's a Hollywood story, dramatic, effective, a 180-degree turnaround. Some other conversions are more like the slow turning around of a large freighter. It can be so slow and subtle that if you are standing on the deck, you hardly know it's turning until you look back at the wake and see that, in fact, it has moved quite far from its earlier course. Advent might be a good time for each of us to think about the pattern of our own lives. I wonder if you, like St. Augustine, can identify sudden moments of clarity where you knew you had to move away from something bad for you and bad for others to something good, something of God. Or whether you can identify other turnings that happened more gradually until one day, looking back, you saw just how far you had moved away from something that was once important in your life. Advent prepares us. Advent prepares us for Bethlehem, for the coming of the Christ child in history. Advent prepares us for Jerusalem, the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus in mystery. And Advent prepares us for Dunloring, or wherever it is that we live in this world, and for the return of the victorious Christ to judge and to redeem the world. Well, that's a lot of preparation, and the task may seem overwhelming. One more thing to do in the 4 short weeks of Advent. But not so. God redeems the time. And God redeems our time. God will give us the time we need if we have the sense to ask for it. We could do worse than spend this Advent praying the words of the psalmist chosen for this morning. Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In you have I trusted all the day long. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and love, for they are from everlasting. We will all be returning to many of these themes in Advent. But the most important thing to say right now is, from West Side Story, it's time. It's time. Now it begins. Now it starts.